God is good. It's good to be family together. I think I know most of you, but if I've yet to meet you, my name is Kevin Wolf. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a privilege to open God's Word with you this morning. You know, if I look back, I graduated from CSU a few years ago, just a few years ago, and after we graduated, I went over to spend a year in Hungary with a ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ at the time, and now it's known as CRU. And so we were ministering to college students in the city of Debrecen and the nation of Hungary. And, you know, as we were there, one of the things that CRU does, they provide some pretty good tools for you to be able to, as we were meeting with students. And one of these tools was really helpful to discern kind of like where students were at. And so this is an image that might be familiar to some of y'all, but if you put this image, it's this idea of like who is on the throne of your life. You know, we don't deal with thrones very often anymore, you know, but it's just kind of like helping us to ask, like, who's sovereign over our lives? Like, who is really in control? Like, who is calling the shots in our lives? And those two images help you to see, like, on the left-hand side there, it's like, no, self is still on the throne. Yeah, God may be part of our life, but self is still on the throne. Where the other is like a yielded life to Jesus, where Jesus is on the throne. And yes, we're part of our lives, we're surrendered to him. And so it's a great image to kind of help people understand where they're at with the Lord. And maybe this is a great image for you this morning as you kind of process through where you are at with the Lord this morning. Like, who is on the throne of your life this day? I think it's a great question, especially for us in America. We're still, a majority of the people in America say they're Christians. 64% of Americans still identify as being Christians. However, that means wildly different things to different people. And so maybe a better question is, are you a follower of Christ? Are you his disciple? Is Jesus truly on the throne of your life where he is, where he's king? He's in control, where Jesus is not just the co-pilot, he is the pilot of your life. Now, as you kind of think through that question, this week I found another drawing, and maybe it's a better description for our life as followers of Christ. Because I think many of us would quickly answer, yes, Jesus is on the throne of my life. But the reality at times, for many of us, and I can recognize my own self in this, is there's times, and particularly the one in the bottom, where even though Jesus is on the throne of our lives, like, we try to keep a foot on the throne. Like, Jesus, you can have every part of my life. Well, except for this one, except for this area. And we try to remain in control of different areas in our life. And maybe you can recognize that this morning. If we're honest, I think this probably describes many of us at different phases of our life. Well, I would argue the greatest way of truly determining who really is on the throne is not necessarily looking at what we say, but looking at the reality of how we live our lives. Maybe a better way of saying that is how we steward our lives. Now, some would say that the best way to determine who's on the throne of your life is simply to open up your calendar. Where does your time go? If you were to count for your time yesterday or last week or last month, and you see, how much time have you given to just knowing Christ more through his word and through relating to him in prayer or giving your life away to serve others? Like, what does your calendar reflect? I'll just say, look at like your checkbook, but none of us have checkbooks anymore. So looking at like your credit card balance, you know, like, where is your money being spent, right? Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is as well. Think about how we steward our bodies. Your eyes, your desires. See, all these different things, as we talk about stewardship, the lives that we live actually matter, and they're a great indicator of who's actually on the throne of our lives, which is why we're going to look at the topic of stewardship today. How we steward our lives actually really exposes really who is on the throne and where we're still trying in those different areas of our lives, trying to share the throne with God in our lives. But rather than looking at stewardship, like what we do with our money or our time or our bodies as duties or obligations that, man, we must do if we're just going to be good Christians, I would argue that stewardship is another glorious pathway for you and I to truly experience his grace in greater and greater ways. And when our stewardship is motivated properly, and that's the key, then it's actually a source of great freedom in our lives as well as great joy in our lives. And so if you remember, we kicked off a new series at the beginning of this year back in January. And it's a little bit different from what we do. You know, we're consistently just teaching through books of the Bible. But in this different series, we called it Pathways of God's Grace, with the hope that we as a church family would grow in the way we are abiding in him, being transformed more and more into his image day by day, experiencing the means of his grace that he's given us to experience relationship with him. And so the series we decided to do differently. Rather than doing them all in a row, we decided we'll do a different pathway of God's grace every 6 to 8 weeks for the purpose of the desire that these would actually settle into our lives and actually become rhythms of us interacting with the Lord and drawing near to him. And so every 6 day weeks, we've been introducing a new pathway of his grace. Now, these practices historically have been called spiritual disciplines because they do take discipline. But for the series, we've called this Pathways of God's Grace, and we've chosen this because these practices, these habits or disciplines, we wanted to stress that they're not an end in themselves, but instead they're pathways to take us to our true end desire, our true end goal, which is knowing him more and more. Each one of these practices or pathways looked at in the right way then are not duties, but they're delights. They're not obligations, but they're actually joys. They're pathways to help us experience what we long for and desire, which is to love him and to know him more and more. So now I have my work cut out for me this morning, because I recognize that for many of us, when we look at the topic of stewardship or thinking about giving or serving or what we do with our bodies, it's often put in the context of trying to twist people's arms and guilting them into doing something. Well, that's not effective, and it certainly is not a good motivator. What I hope to do today is remind us today that the idea of stewardship is actually a gift given to us by God that, done rightly, brings us true joy, true freedom, and most importantly, experiencing Christ himself in our lives when motivated properly. And so stewardship, looking at it through the right lens, it's like stepping into that lavish river of his grace that's actually taking us somewhere, and that's taking us somewhere of knowing him more and more. So stewardship, our giving, our serving, our sacrificing, they're all truly gifts of his grace. I hope to demonstrate that to you this morning. Now, up to this point, we've taken a look at some of these different pathways. We've started out by looking at the pathway of God's word, the way that God speaks to us, reveals himself through his word, through the power of his spirit, transforming us. We've also looked at the pathway of prayer, this relational gift that God has given us to be able to speak to him, to be able to pour out our hearts to him. We also looked at a special kind of intentional prayer around Easter time, if you remember, fasting. Again, another pathway helping us walk in humility, increasing our hunger for God as we specifically seek the Lord in different things and various things in our lives. And finally, several weeks ago, we looked at the pathway of solitude, the gift of being still and knowing that he is God, intentionally removing distractions and being still before the Lord for the purpose of seeking him and enjoying him in his presence. And so as we dive into the topic of stewardship, again, I think the key is ultimately what is motivating us for stewarding our lives is critically important. And this is why I want to start this morning actually in Galatians chapter 2 to lay a foundation of our lives properly stewarded needs to be in response to him who he is and what he's done. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. We'll be starting in verse 19. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a pew Bible in front of you. If you're not familiar with different books of the Bible, just turn to page 914. Look for the big number 2 there, and then for the little number 19, and we will start there. As you're turning there, the context of the book of Galatians is important. Paul is writing this letter to these churches who he helped start plant or helped to plant and start in his first missionary journey towards the in that region of southern Galatia. And he's warning them because they're tempted to turn back from the beauty and the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus. They were tempted to go backwards, and rather than looking at Christ alone and faith alone for their salvation, they were tempted to leave the true gospel and go back to earning God's salvation by what they did, by following the Old Testament law, calling others to go back to follow the law as a means of salvation rather than trusting in Jesus. And so Paul writes them a pretty strong letter. It's a very strong warning. Now, church, this warning is like really important for us to hear. Previously, before what we get to in verse 19 and verse 16, he just reminded them that they would never, ever be justified by the works of the law. Not circumcision, not food laws, not Sabbath, no, any other human effort would ever justify us before our God. And church, this is absolutely critical for us to understand. If we miss this, we miss everything. Unfortunately, many get this wrong. It's easy in our human nature to look at what we are doing, including what we do with our money, what we do with our time, what we do with our bodies, or any other thing that we are doing for Jesus as the means by which we are accepted by him. And it's so critical to understand that we are not accepted by him or justified by these things that we do, but through faith in what he has done alone. By what he has done. And so this is like so critical to understand. Like, I'm really excited. We're actually, before we launch into our fall series this September, the next 3 weeks is we're just gonna actually step back and look at all the beautiful facets of the gospel. And so this is a bit of a precursor to that. We're going to look at next week about, man, what happens when we are saved? Like, what changes in us? And who? What is our true identity now that we are saved? So we're going to look at justification next week. The week after that, we'll talk about God doesn't leave us there the same. And now we're becoming who we already are in him, if you will. He's changing us and transforming us. That's the process of sanctification, him making us into who we already are. And then the last week, we're going to look at glorification. This idea when we see him face to face and our salvation is complete and it's going to be glorious and wonderful. So the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at the beauty of the gospel and what Jesus has done for our salvation and all the different aspects of our salvation. So as a precursor to that, I want us to understand here in Galatians 2 that Paul's reminding them, and I hope to remind us, that it's not by any human effort that we are saved, but instead we are saved through faith in Jesus alone, right? This is the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That truth not only means by which we enter into our relationship with him, but that radical truth, it just doesn't leave us the same. It causes a radical response in each one of us. So it's there, we pick up into verse 19. Paul says this to the church in the churches scattered through Galatia. He says this, for through the law, he says, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law or what I did, then Christ died for no purpose, right? He says it really strongly here, really strongly. And so Paul says he died to the law so that he might live to God. He's certainly not saying that the Old Testament law is bad, because we know that the Old Testament law reveals the holiness of God, God's righteousness. It shows us our need. It shows us every single one of us that we are sinners and need the grace of God and the mercy of God in our lives. That's what the law does. It's like a tutor that leads us to Christ. But Paul says he is dying to the law, trying to look to himself as what he is doing as means to earn some kind of right standing with God. What that means, put in the context of stewardship, is that, church, we can't give enough. We can't serve enough to make ourselves right with God. That's not why we give. That's not why we serve. That's not our motivation. Instead, Paul says that when I look at my own life in light of who Jesus is and what he has done, as he gave his life for mine, he says my response is to die to myself, or he says to crucify myself, to crucify myself. Now, that doesn't mean that he actually pierced himself like Christ did, but what he's talking about is he's dying to himself. He's realizing it's not about him. It's not about me. If Jesus gave his life, then I give my life to live for him. So rather than living for himself, in response to the gospel and what Jesus has done, Paul says, I'm living for another. He says, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And now the life that I live in the flesh, I simply live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So again, when we grasp the beauty of the gospel and what Jesus has done for me, it doesn't lead us to a response of, all right, well, I'll try to do some better things in my life and try to be a better person and do some nice things. No, the response for someone who grasps the beauty of the gospel is, Lord, here's my life. All of my life. All of my life. I live for you. You are truly on the throne of my life. Another way of maybe saying this would be, in response to the glorious gospel and what Jesus has done, the proper response then is to steward our lives for the sake of Christ and his gospel. Why? Because we're no longer living for ourselves, but we're living our lives for him. Right, this is this beautiful like transaction that we're talking about here of what Jesus has done, our response to now live for him, is really captured beautifully in baptism. This is why baptism is so important. This is why I'm really excited. We get to celebrate a bunch of baptisms today in each service. We're doing 3 different baptisms in each service. And baptism is just a way for a believer, and it's really important. It says, I want to identify with Jesus, because as I go under the water, I'm recognizing that I'm dying to myself. It's no longer me who lives. But then as you come up out of the water, recognizing as Jesus died, but he rose again, that we too now, through faith in Christ, are new creatures. We're now living for him. So that's why baptism is such a cool picture for us. That's why he calls every single believer to actually be baptized as a way of obeying him. It's a beautiful picture of what we're talking about this morning. Now, again, if we're now talking about stewardship, if you look at just the dictionary definition, the idea of stewardship is the responsible management of something entrusted to one's care, right? So if our lives are not our own, they're his, then the lives that we live, we are simply managers of our lives for him. So we manage his time. We manage his money. We manage his body. That's stewardship at the core. And church, I believe this is where true freedom is found in the Christian life, understanding this, living our lives in response to the glorious gospel, the freedom of no longer having ourselves on the throne of our lives, now completely living for him. Therefore, the decisions I make in my life are made through the lens of how can I best manage my life for the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ. I believe that's the heart of stewardship. And therefore, when we get this perspective, we can stop wrestling with God, trying to share the throne. He's not going to share the throne. He is God alone. Instead, we can surrender to him in every aspect of our life. And again, not only does that produce freedom, but I really believe that brings about great joy in our lives, because that's what we've been made for. So I would attempt to maybe define stewardship in light of what we just talked about this way. A simple definition of stewardship that I tried to write for us is responding to the beauty of the gospel. This is a response, church. This is a response to who he is and what he has done. Responding to the beauty of the gospel by joyfully living for Jesus in every aspect of our lives. Every aspect. So stewardship then is much more than just what we do with our money and what we do with our time, but instead it's a way that we go about living our lives, all of our lives, every part of our lives. It's truly enthroning him as the king of our lives. And that certainly does involve our money, our time, and our bodies. Now, the book of Romans calls, if we're living this way, it's a very similar passage in Romans chapter 12. He calls when we begin to live this way as true worship, as true worship. Romans 12, 1, and again, after Paul like talks to the and writes this letter to the church in Rome and spends 11 chapters just unpacking the glory and the beauty of the gospel and who Jesus is and what he's done, he finally calls them to respond. He says, in view of God's mercy, I urge you, brothers, in view of all I've talked about, in view of what he's done, what's the call in Romans chapter 12? He says, to present your bodies as a what? Living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual what? It's worship, our spiritual worship. So living our lives for him, stewarding our lives for him is worship. That's why I believe there's such freedom in stewarding our lives well. Now, there's not to say that there's not sacrifice involved in this kind of living. Like he calls us in this passage, living sacrifices. You know, the image of actually putting to death those different animals. That's the visual images that are going on in people's minds. Or we talked about crucifying ourselves, right? There is a cost to following Jesus, but I believe there's a great joy in that cost as well. Jesus reminded us in Luke chapter 9, he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Forever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what is a profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits himself? And so again, to steward our lives, it involves sacrifice, dying to ourselves. It requires us to deny sometimes even what we want or what's more comfortable for us. Taking up our cross, the instrument of death, as we crucify ourselves and we now live for him. Now, one of the things as we consider the sacrifice that we make to follow Jesus is we've got to recognize that the sacrifice that we make pales in comparison. It will never be greater than the sacrifice that he did for us. So even the way that we live our lives sacrificially is all in response to the greater sacrifice that he has made for us. We will never outdo his sacrifice that he has made for us. And when people get this, I think it does lead to true joy. I think it does lead to joyful lives. And maybe you know some people that you feel like are living this way, and there's a joy about them, about not being on the throne, not being in control, but yielding control to him. I think one person in my life who is one of the most joyful people I know, one of the people I appreciate most in this world, it's one of our pastors. It's Greg Yancey, Pastor Greg. And so for those of you who know Greg, I don't know that I've ever heard Greg complain. And he spends so much of his, I'll put it in quotes, retired life pouring into others. And I got a glimpse a few weeks ago. We had a pastor's retreat where we were up in the mountains together as pastors, just getting refreshed in the Lord, spending time together. It's so sweet, so sweet. And I learned something about Greg and maybe what motivates him towards his life, but I found out that Greg, every single morning, as he gets up out of bed, he drops down directly onto his knees and he says, "Lord, this is your day. I surrender it to you. Whatever you want me to do in this day, I'm yours. It's your day." And I think if you watch Greg live his life and you watch the ways that he loves people and that he cares and shepherds others, the way he offers compassion towards those in our city, people throughout the world, the way he operates in such generosity of his life, I think that's driven through this heartfelt surrender. And it's a great example for us of like to live a joyful life of worship as we steward our lives, Lord, all my life for you. So with this important foundation in place, church family, can I appeal now that we look at a few different areas of our lives that we are called to steward in response to all that he is and all that he's done for us, right? Stewardship involves all areas of our lives, but there are specific areas that the Lord in his word puts some emphasis on, mainly because I think he knows how important these are to us and how often these actually are tempted to control our lives. And if there's anything that we're tempted to keep our foot up on the throne, it oftentimes is around these areas. We're going to talk about money and our time, maybe the way we use our gifts in serving, and then conclude with our bodies. And really what I hope is that you will each see that each one of these areas, it's not about obligation. It's not about duty. Instead, they're pathways of his grace, that when we are motivated properly by the gospel, responding with joyful surrendering of our lives, and we live our lives as worship unto him, sacrificially living for him, man, it pushes us into that stream of his grace with the end game, the end result being more and more of him in our lives. And so as we begin to talk about stewarding our lives through our money, we're going to start there. A little collective groan. Was that a groan I heard? You all love to talk about money. I hope to show that when it comes to giving, it's not about who or what we're giving to, but it's actually really, giving is really about and for us. It's for us. It's a pathway of his grace to greater experience him. So those of you who are familiar with the Bibles, you know the Bible talks a lot about money. And I don't believe the reason God put so much in the Bible about money, because he knew that pastors someday would need a lot of ammunition to try to squeeze money out of their congregations. I don't believe that's the case. But I do believe it's the case because God knows our hearts. And often ways, it's money and it's our pocketbooks is the pathway to our hearts. See, money is not the problem. I think one of the misquoted verses in all the Bible is money is the root of all sorts of evil, right, church? That's not what 1 Timothy says. What does it say? The love of money is the roots of all sorts of evil. That's a big difference. Money's not the problem. Money's not the issue. It's our hearts. That's why Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now think about that picture in the beginning, that throne, that picture of a person with a foot still on it. Lord, you can have all of my life, but not my money. No, that's mine. I earned it. I worked hard. And it's really funny, like even over the years, it's like people that love the word of God, and you teach, and you're teaching through God's word, and they're not, and then you come to a verse on money, and all of a sudden it's the stink eye. Like, stay out of my pocketbook. You kind of get that perspective. Well, it's not the perspective that we're to have. The Lord doesn't want or need your money. What he wants is your heart. The Lord wants all of our lives, including our money, and money is often that pathway to our hearts. So our giving in a joyful and worshipful response to all that God has done and all that he's given us. Our generosity, our joyful, our sacrificial giving is in response to his amazing generosity to us. So that when we choose to worship him through our generosity, either by responding to being generous to a fellow image bearer who's in need, or we choose to be generous to help fellow image bearers learn and hear about the glory and the beauty of the gospel and investing in gospel ministry, all those things are in response to his generosity to us. Now, I think the pathway for us to experience true freedom when it comes to our money is to recognize this. Please hear this. Our money is not our money. And so in essence, when you look in your bulletins, I would actually cross out stewarding our lives through our money. I would actually encourage you to kind of X out that hour, and I would say through his money. Now let's look at this. There's a passage in 1 Chronicles, and maybe you're not very familiar with this passage. It's the end of King David's reign as really one of the greatest leaders in Israel. And he's transitioning, and he's handing over the throne to his son Solomon. And David just called the people to give sacrificially so that during Solomon's reign that they could build the temple of God to where that place where God's unique presence would reside. And it's after this incredible response of God's people that David stops and he just praises God. And in this praise, you actually learn some incredible things about stewarding our money. Check this out. Starting in 1 Chronicles, let's start in verse 10, second part of verse 10. It says, "And David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you. You rule over all. In your hand are power and might. And in your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and we praise your glorious name.'" So what's he doing as he starts? He's just praising God for who he is and what he's done. He's enthroning God as the king of all, including his own life. But notice what he goes and continues to do in verse 14. He says, David says, who am I? And what is my people, the people of God, that we should be able to thus to offer willingly, right? Giving to them was not out of obligation or duty. It continues, it says, "For all things come from you, and from your own have we given you." They weren't giving their money. He's letting them know they were giving his money. Verse 15, "For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding." So you see him living with this eternal perspective, like this life is short, eternity is long. Let's live for eternity. Verse 16, "O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have, that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name, where does it come from? It comes from your hand. And it's all your own," right? We're not giving our money. It's his money. Verse 17, "I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness," right? God will often use our finances as a way to test or reveal who's really on the throne. "In the uprightness of your heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I've seen your people who are present here offering freely and what? Joyously to you." And the prayer continues. So again, we see a couple things. The people were giving a response to who God is and what he's done. But two, they recognized that it wasn't their money, that God has given them all that they had. It's his money. And you see that repeated over and over. Church, this is so freeing when you realize that it's not our money, but it's his. And we're simply called to steward it or to manage it. Whether you have much or whether you have little, it's all his. Therefore, we must ask him, "Lord, what do you want me to do with your money? How can I invest your money in your kingdom?" And whether that's being a great provider for your family and taking care of the needs of your family, or whether that's using your finances to be able to see someone in need and being able to meet a need in somebody else, or whether that's seeing kingdom work go forward, gospel ministry work go forward, we recognize it's all his. And this is so freeing because money oftentimes has such a grip on us. It causes so much anxiety in our hearts. It causes us so much angst because we either feel like we don't have enough or I've got to protect what I do have. And it's so freeing just to know, Lord, it's yours. And all I'm called to do is just simply steward it or to manage it. Again, this is freeing. Like your car breaks down. All right, Lord. What are you going to do with your car? All right, Lord, how are you going to fix your car? We're being praying and seeking the Lord. Letting others know to be praying and seeking the Lord with us. And the Lord will respond either by providing you the money to fix your car or maybe providing through somebody else who wants to help enter in and meet that need. Or maybe he's calling you to be content without your car for a season because there's things he wants to do in your life through that. Regardless, we can trust him because it's all his. Right, there's such a freedom knowing that we are just stewards. So as we go through life, we see fellow image bearers. Lord, is this what you want me to invest or steward your money to take care of this image bearer? In your bulletins, you have an opportunity to help support kids in Nepal through our partner church in Nepal, to be able to help meet basic needs for them to go to school and what they need. But also, when we begin to understand, I believe, like God's beautiful design for the local church, we, in that distinctives class that Shane talked about, we'll be starting another one here in a month, we talk about the beautiful design of the church. And when you begin to understand, like, the church is not just a man-made thing, but it really is his design for the gospel to go forth, and my involvement as a body part is just so critical in that. When we begin to understand kind of God's design for the church, then we see the opportunity and we see the prioritization of giving to our local body to be able to see the gospel go forth. We then also look for different opportunities around us to be generous in other kingdom-building endeavors. This perspective of generosity, it leads us to be freed from the love of money. And I believe it gives us great joy. We have the joy of seeing God use the giving that we give to advance his kingdom. Manage his money, see ministry go forward, impacting people's lives, people reached, churches planted, our city impacted. That's pretty awesome that we get to be part of that. That brings about joy. I think that's why I've always felt joyful about giving here at Mountain View. When I know where the money goes, I know that almost 20% of the giving that we give because of our great financial advisory team goes towards outside of Mountain View. It goes to church plants. It goes to missions. I think of all the other money that we have left over in that 80%, how much it goes to supporting reaching the next generation and all the staffing that we're doing to reach the next generation. I think about, you know, being able to give towards the church to be able to help discipleship and for us to continue to grow and all that takes place and helping us be light and salt to our city. First, I felt joy in being part of this over the years. I think it was a great picture that if you want to read two chapters in the New Testament that I just think give the right heart and motivation for giving, it would be 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Because you get this example of the Macedonian churches, and they didn't have much. But what they were doing is they were begging to participate in what God was doing. And so they were in faith. They stepped out and gave beyond their means to be able to be part of what God was doing throughout the different works that he was doing in the world during that time. It's a really, really great picture. And you see them responding and doing it with great joy. Not being arm twisted, but great joy. And so again, I just invite you into this important pathway to give sacrificially and cheerfully, not because Mountain View needs your money. God's always provided and we trust always will provide, but because each of our hearts need it, church. Sacrificial and worshipful giving causes us to step into the current of his grace. It puts us in a position where we've got to trust him. We've got to be dependent. When you sit down and we're thinking about God's principle of like giving off the top, and so we start budgeting our money and we say, all right, God, I want to give you off the top. I don't want to give you what's left over. I want to give you off the top. There's something in us deciding to do that and then having to squeeze other places that leads us to worship. Then throughout the month, when we're making decisions of things that we can't necessarily do because we're giving and being generous in other places, that's another chance to be able to worship. It's all worship. I want to encourage those of you who are younger, and maybe you feel like you do not have much. Maybe you're a student. Maybe you're starting out in life. Well, God reminds us of the principle, faithful with little, faithful with much. Like, it is so important for you if you're a student or maybe just starting your career or maybe a young married couple that as you begin to live out principles of financial stewardship, oh, it is so freeing. It'll set you up so well in life. Don't wait till you think you have the money to be able to do it. God's entrusted something to you. It's not your money. It's his. And that leads us to this really great pathway for us to experience his grace. Well, as we continue, it's not just money, but it's also stewarding our time. Stewarding our time. Maybe it's thinking through the spiritual gifts that we have and being able to use those gifts for the Lord. And I do believe that like time for many of us is more precious of a commodity to us than even money. Like, our time is a really big deal. I don't think I've ever met a person who says that they feel like they have enough time. Have you ever met anybody that feels like they have enough time? And yet, unlike money, we're all given different amounts. All of us are given the same. We're all given 24 hours a day. Now, sometimes, I think we know about money. Like, it's not good to, like, always want more money and more money, so we're called to be content. I think most of us kind of get that. But how many of us are content with the amount of time that God has given you? How many of you are always like, I need more time, I need more time? We need to learn to be content with the time that God has given us, knowing that he can accomplish all that he wants to do in our lives with that amount of time that he's given us. So we trust him with the amount of time that he's given us. A few weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 90. We were challenged to number our days, which is why in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, it says this, Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of what? Time. Making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Right? There's a call to be sober about our time, because once we spend it, we can never get that time back. So we want to steward or manage our time well. The reason this is a pathway for us to experience God's grace is, again, I think it requires us to respond to who God is, choosing to recognize, Lord, my life is not my own, it is yours, and what we do with our time begins to press into that reality. Therefore, what I do with my time, how I steward the gifts God's given me, the way I serve others, it's an important way that we worship him. Yes, it does take sacrifice at times, but that puts us in a place of dependence and faith. It helps us to draw near to him. It helps us to depend and cling to him. It's often where he meets us and he molds us and he changes us. This is why it's a pathway of his grace. I think about this idea of like serving other people. And whether it's just people in your life or a more formal way of using your gifts to bless others in a church or one of its ministries, it does take sacrifice, but I'd argue that it's so worth it because of what it provides. I encourage us just to think about serving as just we serve as a way of life. So that every day that I wake up, it's like that picture of one of our pastors, Greg, on his knees. Lord, it's your day. So I'm open to whatever interruptions you have for me today. You ever prayed that? Don't pray that. Lord, my day is yours. Interrupt me as you see fit, because it's not my day, it's your day. And so we trust him. As we go through the day, and maybe God's going to put people in your life that need something, that you're able to meet their need and be able to encourage them and be able to serve them. Maybe it's, probably very importantly, it's why we talk about our life groups so much, because when we're in the context of community together, then you know other people's needs and they know your needs, so we're able to actually enter into one another's lives and meet one another's needs. Or again, going back and understanding God's beautiful design for the church. It's a place where we can all use our gifts to bless each other. And yes, we are all serving and doing different things throughout the week, and yet this beautiful gift that we get to gather every Sunday, I would argue, is not just for a few people to serve a few people, the rest of the body in, but for all of us. That's part of us being a body part. We just serve. And so if you're not serving somewhere, what a great opportunity to be able to step out and to be able to serve on a Sunday morning. I think we all should be doing that in some capacity. And we talked about in the past, many hands makes what? Light work. So when we all jump in and do that, it's different. You know, as we head into the new ministry season this fall, again, there's different opportunities, but you know, one of the ways that we always have opportunities to be able to use the gifts God's given us, I would say in our MVC Kids ministry, like God has blessed us with so many blessings and so many beautiful kids, and we have to steward their hearts well. And I think for most of us, like we want to give our lives to making disciples. I think for most of us, say, yeah, I want to make disciples to make disciples. Like most of us say, amen, amen, amen. And if we look at our lives, like, ah, but I don't know if I'm doing that very well. And yet every week there's 200 kids who are desiring and wanting you to disciple them. Like that's this low-hanging fruit to be able to invest into others. What a great opportunity. And so I trust that, man, we should be like lining up the door MVC Kids after this message. Like, all right, Shelly, I'm ready to go. Sign me up. Like we shouldn't always be like, hey, come on, people, please serve in children's. Like, it's a beautiful thing. And yet, even you've heard stories of people that have kind of like, all right, because of need, I'll step out and do that. I mean, you just heard a story last 2 weeks ago, and you'll continue your stories, like people that maybe stepped out. Maybe it wasn't they think their thing, but then God met them. They live in dependence. God uses them. They see God taking the gospel forth as they invest in the kids. So again, I don't think we do these things out of obligation. But we begin to see, my life is not my own. So we begin stewarding our time. Final area that I want to address quickly for us this morning is, I didn't leave a lot of time for this, but just stewarding our bodies. Stewarding our bodies. And you could go down a whole lot of different trails here. But let me submit to you a couple. Brian read for us in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of what? The Holy Spirit within you, right? So if you're a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit is with you right at this moment. From whom you have for God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So therefore, glorify God in your, what? Your body. So many ways that we steward our bodies. One is probably just taking care of the temples of the Holy Spirit. And maybe that's thinking through what we eat or what we exercise. Not that we can add any days to our life. God has numbered our days. But I do believe that the way that we actually exercise, the way that what we eat, what we put into our bodies can actually maximize those days that God has given us to be as healthy as we can to be able to be used by him. I think one of the ways we also steward our bodies is not making our bodies an idol. think it's a big temptation in Fort Collins of people giving way too much of their time and energy to trying to do all they can to make their bodies look a certain way. I think one of the ways we can glorify God with our bodies is to not idolize our bodies. I think another way that we can steward our bodies is what we do with our desires and our sexuality. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says it this way. Please hear this, and this will be something so good for many of us to study through this week. He says, for this is the will of God. I mean, how many times have you asked that question? God, what's your will for my life? You ever asked that question? Here it is. Your sanctification. God wants to transform you. How does he want to transform you? That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in passion or lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress or wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger, and all these things, as we were told you beforehand, when we solemnly warn you. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. And so, man, when we choose to abide in the Lord and walk in self-control through the power of his Spirit within us, when we choose to shy away from things we're putting into our eyes and what we're looking at because we want to honor God with our eyes, and when we choose to interact with others in a way that pleases him, not only are we worshiping him, but we're stewarding our lives and we're stewarding our bodies really well. And so, church, this is the call. In response to who God is and what he's done for us, we want to live not just most of our lives for him. We don't want to keep our foot on the throne. We want to say, Lord, all of my life is yours. Every part of my life is yours. Yes, that includes my money and my time and my resources and my body as well. I think it's really careful then to jump into action steps. And I've tried to give you some action steps to continue to think through. But what I really want for us today is the posture of the heart. That when you think about stewardship, it really does start with who he is, what he has done, and then us simply responding with, Lord, here's my life. You're on the throne of my life. Every part of my life is yours. And therefore, Lord, help me to manage my life for you. Whatever area of my life, it's yours. Help me to manage it for you. And church family, I trust as we do that, not only are we going to be freed from so many things that we just constantly feel kind of in bondage to, but it's also going to allow us to experience the joy of what he has as we walk with him in dependence and trust, where he's truly at the center of our lives. And that's a fun place to be. Amen.